Two people we want to remember in prayer this morning. We had been praying for Russell Reed. He fell last week and broke his hip, had a total hip replacement. He's home. He came home Friday, and that guy is a tough guy. He's on his way to recovery. When I went to see him, getting him out of bed, they're like, no, you know, and he was ready. He was like, get me out of here. I'm a man's man. I don't want to be sitting around here. So pray for Russell's continued healing in that aspect. We also want to remember Jerry Justice on Tuesday. He will be going in for a chemical stress test. So we want to remember Jerry Justice as well. We are going to be wrapping up our series looking at the Holy Spirit. We spent the month of August exploring the Holy Spirit, and the rationale behind it was because in some Christian circles, it's difficult to wrap our minds around this person of the Holy Spirit. We can conceivably think of God the Father because a father, and we understand what that is in that role and the interaction that God has with his people. We can wrap our minds around the person of Jesus because he was in the flesh and he was on the earth, and we have four gospels about him, and everyone else in the New Testament was writing about him. So we can wrap our minds around God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. But when it comes to God the Holy Spirit, this third person that Christians have believed for a long time, these three persons making up one God, it's difficult to really try to comprehend and get it. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit and we think, well, is it kind of spooky? What does he do? What's it about? And often we just tend to erase the Holy Spirit from our conversations because it's mysterious and because things have been attributed to the Holy Spirit that aren't necessarily of God, and there's abuse that has taken place, and it's kind of confusing. And so we spent the month of August trying to clarify and clear things up, and again, it's the Holy Spirit, so we can't fully grasp in our human minds, but to better understand, to wipe away that erasing, as it were. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to spend just a few minutes looking in the book of Acts and what Jesus says, and then to his disciples, what they did, and then pull it all in to us here at Gilead Friends in this time period. So turn with me to the book of Acts, if you have your Bibles. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. We're in just a couple verses. If you don't have your Bibles, or if you have no idea where the book of Acts is, it's okay, because the words hopefully will be on the screen behind me. So why don't you stand with me out of honor for the words of the Bible, the Word of God, as we read these two verses, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So the disciples are around Jesus. He has returned from the dead. He's been resurrected. And verse 6 says, then they gathered around him. They gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text, as we look at other places and acts of your Spirit moving through your people, may we be encouraged today. May we be challenged today. May you give us a step of point to move forward from this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in order to better get a grasp of these few verses that we read today, it's important to understand that before Jesus and after Jesus, there were men claiming to be sent by God, as there still remains people who believe that they were sent by God to be the Messiah. Before Jesus and after Jesus, there were men who said, I am the Messiah, I am God's chosen one, follow me, rally around me, and we will overthrow the villains, we will overthrow Rome, the pagans, the infidels, and all this stuff. And each one, before Jesus and after Jesus, they gathered up a crowd, and they decided to rebel against Rome, and they were put down. They were destroyed. And every single one, before Jesus and after Jesus, their followers dispersed. They left. They're like, well, I guess he wasn't the Messiah, my bad, and they left. Same thing happens to Jesus. People believe that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. His disciples even proclaim this upon him. They think he is going to rise up this rebellion to overthrow Rome because Rome was the evil empire. And so when Jesus was put to death, there was this fear in his disciples. Man, they're going to come after us. And was this all for nothing? But then we read in the book of Acts that Jesus came alive again. In the ends of the Gospels, we read Jesus, by the power of God, is resurrected from the dead, proving that he was, in fact, Messiah, the Son of God. And so the disciples, having this excitement, having this euphoria, they're still in this mindset. Yes, we picked the right guy, or in point of fact, he picked them, but they were excited. This is great. We're going to win. And so in this euphoria, they ask him, Jesus, man, this is fantastic. You have power. You have might. So is this when your kingdom, you're going to be king, and we're going to be your council, and we're just going to march on Rome? This is going to be fantastic. Because in their minds, as the ancient people, including Israelites and all the other foreign governments and people groups of that time, they equated this kingdom with military might, physical, violent power. They thought of King David and his wars. They thought of the kings of Israel and Judah, and they're expecting Jesus to behave in the same way, because that's what kings do in kingdoms. And so they ask him, Jesus, man, you've got the power, you've got the might, let's go. Is this when it's going to happen? Finally, we're going to march. And Jesus has to quell that, I don't know if you want to call it violent enthusiasm, but he tells them, you know what, it's not going to work out the way you think. It's going to be different. That God's kingdom looks nothing at all like the kingdoms of this world. But he even plays into what they're thinking as far as kingdom and power when he explains to them. However, he says in verse 7, or in verse 8, you will receive power. But it's not going to be the kind of power that they were anticipating. You know, we're going to be like Samson, and we're going to grab the donkey's jaw. It's not that kind of power. This power is going to come from God when the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, comes upon you. And this power, as we've looked throughout this month of August, as a result of the Holy Spirit coming on those who believe in Jesus, it will be the power to continue the mission that Jesus began, the ministry. I always say that when Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, I call that his inauguration speech. You know how presidents, when they're inaugurated, they give this inauguration speech saying, this is what I plan to do. This is what my government is going to look like. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he is giving his inaugural address. This is what the kingdom of God will look like when you live under his authority. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, this power that will come onto you because of the Holy Spirit will be used to continue this kingdom, continue the ministry of Jesus. That is why the Holy Spirit was sent. Being witnesses of Jesus to the rest of the world. Or, as we put it here, specifically at Gilead Friends, we use the words to be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ. That is continuing the mission of Jesus. Being and making active disciples of Jesus. People who hear the message, who are encouraged, who are challenged, and it becomes part of their DNA, part of their worldview, their mindset, their heart. And they go and they live it out. They don't just sit and absorb it like a sponge, but they allow themselves to be squeezed to then live it out, being and making active disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to you and empowers you for this mission. This is the Holy Spirit acting on followers of Jesus. And this power that Jesus speaks of, it typically manifests itself generally in one of two ways. Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This power manifests itself typically in one of two ways. The first way is through your giftings. And we looked a little bit last week, a brief list that Paul spoke of, spiritual gifts, gifts from God. These gifts that come from God are incredibly diverse. We looked at just a short list last week, but in almost every letter that Paul writes to the different churches, he includes different gifts because he's speaking to different crowds, because he knows God has gifted each person differently. And remember, we spoke the image that Paul used was a human body, that we all have different body parts, and they all have specific purposes, but they all make up one body. And we saw that those gifts were to be used as one body and not to go off and do their own thing. To be and make active disciples, using our gifts to proclaim Jesus. Now, because we had such a success last week with volunteers, when Brad came up and he showed that it wasn't a magic trick that your head can control your body parts, I've asked for now four volunteers. If they would please join me up on stage, those four people that I spoke to earlier. You're making your way. See, one of them is really scared. Okay, here they come. So we have four volunteers. And I want to illustrate this. Join me up here on the podium. We've got Kyle, Brianna, Linda, and our school administrator, Brian. He's like, "Hey, I'm going to come to church." I was like, "Fantastic. We'll let you be a volunteer as you come up." So what we're going to do is we're going to become firefighters. And you each are going to have a role. As you see, when you get in a fire truck, each firefighter has a different role, right? They all have a different function. So Linda, as I remembered, so I'm not going to throw your curveball, you're going to be the driver. So if you could be right here, and if you could drive, however you pantomime, drive the fire truck. Kyle, you are going to be the alarm person because, you know, the fire, there's got to be an alarm. And so you can verbally, or it could be like a silent movie, you're in charge of the alarm. So show us what happens when you do the fire truck alarm. Very good, very good. All right, Brianna, you are going to be our hose person. So, you're in charge of the hose. And then, Brian, you are going to be here. Brianna, if you could come up here because the hose is right here. Okay. So, Brian, you are going to be in the back. You are going to control, you know how fire trucks, they have the back, the control, the tail part. Yeah. So you're driving that because when you go around, so each one has their function, their purpose, right? Okay. So here comes the quiz. I didn't tell you there was going to be a quiz. So here's the quiz. What is your purpose?
I drive the truck.
What is your purpose?
I do the alarm.
What is your purpose?
Control the hose.
What is your purpose?
Keep the back end straight.
Every single one of you are wrong. Your purpose is what? Fight fires. Give them a hand. Thank you so much for coming down here, or coming up. Thank you. They each have different roles, different functions, but when all is said and done, they all have the same goal, right? They all have the same objective. So we're all gifted differently, but we all have one unifying goal. In this case, we're all firefighters. We are all witnesses to Jesus, even though God has gifted us differently. We couldn't have Kramer or Brian try to control the back of the fire truck all on his own, thinking that would be great. No, it would lead to chaos. It would lead to problems. Imagine if Brianna thought, "Hey, I'm the hose person," and then she jumps off the truck and tries to carry the... No, it doesn't work that way. It would lead to chaos. Don't even talk about what Linda would do if she decided to drive with her feet. It would lead to chaos. It'd be crazy. These giftings are given to everyone. The gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that God gives them. Now, here's the important part. These gifts are not given just to preachers or evangelists or missionaries, right? The firefighter, those who fight fires, aren't just the driver. It is not just the fire chief, not just the Dalmatian dog. Every single person who is controlling, who is part of the firefighting team, are gifted, right? Everyone who believes in Jesus has received the Holy Spirit and has giftings from God. Now, here's where I want to move with this. Because sometimes I think we tend to believe, well, I can't do that because that's the pastor's job. or only the pastor has the gift to get in front of people, or I can't share my faith because that's not my gifting. Well, I beg to differ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Remember what happens. Jesus tells his disciples, you will receive power from the Holy, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses to Judea, or to Jerusalem, where they currently are, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We read what happens next in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, where they were. That's the first place Jesus mentioned. Now key in on this. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The three places Jesus talked about, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So all of a sudden what Jesus said came to pass. But what I want to key in on is that the writer of Acts says all of them, all of these believers in Jesus, except the super-duper superstars, the apostles. Those who had been with Jesus for those three-some years, who would have had first-hand experience, those who would have, you would think, man, they have the giftings, they are the superstars, they have it all together, they apparently weren't among those who were scattered into Judea and Samaria. Now, skip down to verse 4, because read what happens. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, who was scattered? Not the apostles. Not the super-duper superstars, the spiritual kings, if you want to call them that. But the normal people, if you want to call them normal people, the typical, the generals, you and me, those who were like, hey, I just believe in Jesus. They went. They had been gifted. They went and were the witnesses. They proclaimed the word of God wherever they went. The gospel moves forward with normal, regular people. And why this is so important, it just repeats exactly how God works throughout all of Scripture. When you read of God working, when you see of God partnering with people, He repeatedly shares that it's not because of some status, some man-made thinking that you are so great or you are so wonderful. It's not because of that status that causes the kingdom of God to advance. When you read throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament clear into the book of Revelation, He uses those He gifts. And it's typically those that don't think of themselves as that great. It's usually, and you look clear in the back of the Old Testament, it's the smallest tribe of Israel that He picks, because nobody thinks the smallest tribe is good for anything. It was the youngest brother, David. He's the youngest. He watches sheep. What can he do? He's not going to be king. And yet God continues to prove time and time again, it's not because of your status. It's not because of your influence. It's not because you think you're the best at anything. It's because I simply gift you. So God uses people that He gifts. In other words, God repeatedly tries to say over and over, it's because of me. It's because of God. It's when you surrender to God that His kingdom advances. Picture it this way. Picture it like when you believe in Jesus and you accept Him, you believe in His death, His resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, you've repented, you've said, man, my life, I have been going so counter to the way God would have humanity to live. It's as if Jesus embraces you. Right, He embraces you as a son, as a daughter, as a true heir of God. You've accepted, you've confessed your sins, you're forgiven. He embraces you, and then He says, okay, now you have the Holy Spirit, now go. It's an embracing and then ascending. So one way is through giftings for mission, being and making active disciples, being witnesses to Jesus, of Jesus, throughout your sphere, throughout your world, wherever that may be, in your home, in your community, in your school, in your work, when you go on vacations. giftings for the mission, a embracing of Jesus and then ascending. The second one is through the proclamation of the Word of God. We read here in Acts chapter 8 that those who were scattered proclaimed the Word of God wherever they went. One of the bumper sticker phrases for church might sound like this: the Spirit of God in the heart produces the Word of God on your tongue. So it's because of the Holy Spirit within you that produces the Word of God where you go. We saw that last week when we talked about prophecy as meaning proclaiming the Word of God in an applicable way. Followers of Jesus have been gifted, are being used by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the Word of God to those around them. Action and words. Giftings for mission and words proclaiming the Word of God wherever you go in Acts 1 and Acts 8. This is the calling of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, embracing you and then sending you, empowering you, giving you the gifts to do it. Some of you might be sitting here and you may be thinking, I have the spiritual gift of sitting in a chair. It's a great gift. It's comfortable. And I was asking the youth Sunday school class, because we talked about the same exact verse, what would it take to get up out of the seat and be used by the Holy Spirit? Use your giftings, proclaim the Word of God. And I dared to say, would it take persecution? An embracing and ascending. The work of the Spirit. My prayer for you this morning is that you would receive that. You would believe as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, that He sends the Holy Spirit to you. This Holy Spirit equips you with power to do the ministry of Jesus, to continue what Jesus started, as we read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is the life we are to lead. The gifts that we receive are not to be used for our own gain, to puff ourselves up, to go off and do our own thing, but to be used collectively in this gathering or in churches, unified as one body, proclaiming the Word of God in their communities, wherever you go. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll invite the Marianaires to join us for our benediction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you are not a God who leaves us on our own. You are a God who is intimately involved in our lives. We thank you, God, for salvation found only in Jesus Christ. May we believe in you. May we surrender our agenda and our sinfulness to receive your forgiveness. Father, may we believe that you have empowered us by the Holy Spirit for a mission to be and make active disciples. God, would you continue to reveal to us in practical ways what that looks like here in Mount Gilead, in Morrow County, wherever we go, wherever you send us. May we embrace the gifts that you give us. May we use them for mission, and may we not be afraid to proclaim your word. Proclaim Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Master. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Marianaires, please come and close us with a song. Thank you for being here. Please take time before you rush out to talk with your neighbors, talk with the Marianaires. We'll see you next week. Be blessed as you go. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.